All right, so as I said, we are in the middle of a series of virtuous people. This is extremely important, of course, since the gospel requires this of us as Christians to be virtuous. No one will see God favorably who is not virtuous. And seeking excellence is, well, an excellent way to live. It's a superior way to live than anything else that is out there, anything else. In this lesson, we're going to talk about the virtues of truth and honesty, obviously two related subjects, but not exactly the same. Truth is really the acceptance of factual information about God and this world and what happened and others and yourself. It is objective in nature. It is what is real, regardless of circumstances or opinions. It provides a controlling interest or a guiding principle in your heart and in your life. Your faith is based on truth, but you have to be true to that basis or to that foundation as well in order to have the virtue of truth. Honesty is your personal willingness to uphold that truth, its facts, the reality of whatever has happened, even if it doesn't show you in an ideal light, even if it doesn't paint you in a good picture there. In other words, you do it to your own hurt. Some have said that honesty is synonymous with integrity. That integrity is an interesting word. It comes from the same word, the root word for which we get integer, which is a whole number. And so there is the idea of wholeness or soundness, completeness to that. An honest person is a sound person. He's a complete person, and there's integrity to him without hypocrisy. Truth and honesty have been taking a beating in the last decades in our country. Americans are increasingly disinterested in what is objective or what is factually true, but are really, really interested in what they want to be true. And thus, personal opinions and selective takes and all that other stuff, emotionalism, has been mislabeled as the truth. Likewise, no one really interested in being sincere or honest. They'll say that they are, but then the facts and evidence are proving otherwise in so many cases. Many people still cling to their original premise, even though the facts say otherwise. And this is neither honest nor sincere, nor but it rather is hypocritical. What I've seen in my own personal observation, people don't even care that they're hypocritical anymore. I mean, you used to be able to shame people with the truth and say, well, this is what the facts say, and then they go, okay, I'll change. Now people just don't even care. And I'm saying that in a very general sense. Obviously, some do, but there's so much of that that is happening. Our nation becoming less interested in truth and honesty is bringing us closer and closer to moral bankruptcy and thus divine condemnation. I've been speaking about this throughout this series, that this has an effect on who we are as a people, and this will contribute to our ruin if we are not careful. I don't think that Christians are automatically lovers of truth or honest people just because they're Christians. It's the way it should be, and I wish it was that way for everyone, myself included, but we struggle with this. Sadly, it's just not the case all the time. Some claim to uphold God's truth, but they will not obey it, or they will not defend it, or they will not allow it to have controlling interests. Similarly, some claim to be honest and sincere in their love for God and their obedience to Christ. I'll cover that here later on. But they live in such a way that is contradictory to that love and to that obedience. So if we're going to be a virtuous people, as we ought to be, and if you wish to be saved, you must be, then you must choose truth over anything and everything that stands opposed to truth. And you need to be honest with God and the Word of God and other people and your own self, regardless of where that takes you. In other words, truth can't be just something you agree to. It has to be something that you live by. I'll have a lot to say on that here in just a moment. So virtue is something that is given to us by God, not truth or honesty by themselves, but virtue. Virtue, as we've been talking about in our series, is a God-given thing. Not only is it given by God, but it leads us to Him. So its source is God, but also its destination is God. Its objective is God as well. So God provides us, in a sense, these virtues. You can call them fruit of the Spirit if you want to, or just simply godly attributes. God provides those things for us, and then those things, when practiced, bring us on that path, that narrow way that leads us back to God, which is a good thing. So we ought to be keenly interested in whatever virtue is. Luke opens up his gospel with a personal message to Theophilus. He says, that you may know the exact truth, in the Greek it means literally with certainty, about the things you have been taught, Luke chapter 1, verse 4. And we need to know that. We need to know what God's truth is. We need to know it with exact certainty. And I'm not saying that we are all going to know it that way in every single respect, because in some cases there can be different ways of looking at certain things in Scripture. I understand that. But what God has said factually about our salvation, that's something we can know, something we need to know, something we need to know that is true. So God has provided that, just as Luke has said to Theophilus here. Here's another passage, John 20, verse 31. John says clearly, "These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So what you believe must rest upon what is true. If God hadn't provided the basis for that belief, well, then you would just believe because you wanted to, and it wouldn't have any other substance to it than that. It's just basically your opinion. I believe I'm going to be saved, but I really don't know for certain. God provides the certainty here. What John is saying is, in essence, this: your salvation literally depends upon this truth, this factual evidence, this realization of what God has provided for your salvation. Likewise, my salvation does not rest upon my feelings, nor does it rest upon your opinions. Thank goodness for both of those, right? And nor does it rest upon other people's versions of the truth or anything that originates from people. It only rests upon and can only rest upon what God has said is true. So it always comes back to that. We're dealing with authority here. We're dealing with truth. We're dealing with foundational premises here. It always comes back to that. We need to know what is true, first of all. It cannot be a subjective thing. It cannot be based on just what people want to believe or consensus or anything like that. If we believe in God's truth, which necessarily implies obedience and conformity to that truth, then God says he will save us. Now, having said that, it's not enough to know simply what is true. That's not believing and that's not salvation. Even atheists and agnostics and Satanists can know what is true, but they still remain what they are. So there's nothing's changed there. Knowledge of the truth must not be confused with acting upon that knowledge in such a way that leads to your obedience and then leads to God. Okay, so it puts us, that truth of God puts us on that narrow way where others are refusing to go or maybe don't want to go, and we have accepted that hopefully if we are in Christ. "If you continue in my word," Jesus says, "then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." I want you to understand that there's a progression of thought here. Notice that he says, "if you continue." Well, what if you didn't continue in his word? Well, then the other things just fall off the grid here. They don't matter. They're not going to happen. You can't expect them to happen. So there's a progression here. If you continue, then you're truly my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and then, after all that, then the truth will make you free. Notice you can't jump ahead here. You can't leapfrog. You can't alter the sequence here. You can't alter the progression here. You can't rearrange the order or leave something out of the equation if you want the end result, which is to be free. There's a lot of people in the world, as you know, that want spiritual freedom, or spiritual freedom as they have come to know it, but they don't want the truth. They don't want the truth that actually leads to spiritual freedom. They claim it's true, or claim it's truth, but they remain enslaved. Look around. I don't mean like in this building, but look around in the world. There's lots and lots of people who think that they are spiritually free. They're right with God. They're in a good place, I'll tell you. That doesn't mean that anything has changed. That doesn't mean they're truly free if indeed they've rejected the truth. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 1. Read with me these couple verses. Paul opens his letter to Titus in a pretty profound, dramatic way, I think. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says here, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." Well, let's just stop right there. There's several things here to put together. First of all, God's truth is something that we can all know. That's what he's saying here. This is something that we can know. The knowledge of the truth is what's been revealed to us by God. Not just select people can know it, you know, like preachers and really good Bible students and so on. Anyone can know this. And everyone should know that is the implication. Everyone should know the truth of God. Secondly, it is according to godliness, or we could say it is something that is virtuous. It is consistent with the divine nature, and therefore, because it is of God, from God, and leads us to God, therefore, it is good for us to believe in this. And then thirdly, the purpose of God in having revealed this truth to us is, the objective is, eternal life. Not just to have religion, or so we can start a new movement, or a new church, or just so you can have a little dose of spirituality in your life, or anything like that. Not just so we can be nice people, okay? That's not its objective. The objective is clearly stated here, in the hope, verse 2, of eternal life. And then, fourthly, he says, which God, who cannot lie, has given us. God cannot lie because he cannot violate his divine nature, cannot violate his essential role as God, as that sovereign authority, the highest of authority, the highest being that exists, period. If God lies, then he's no better than Satan. And if God lies, he's no better than others who have lied, fallen people and false prophets. And if God lies, then he can't save liars or anyone else from their demise because he's right there with us. So it's really, really critical that we serve a God who not only does not lie, but cannot lie. And then fifthly, eternal life is something promised long ages ago, Paul says. God has kept his word over the centuries, over the millennia. He has made his promise to mankind to save believers. He has made good this promise through the ministry of his Son. It's that time of year. So there's some things here we want to recognize, some things about God's promise that is true that we can build upon. But just because God says something is true, and this is really where the lesson becomes more practical, it doesn't mean that everyone automatically believes in that, including Christians. This is not as shocking, I think, as it is sad. It's not as shocking as it is disappointing. And I'm saying this to myself and mine as well as anyone else. There's a difference between believing something is true as a concept and allowing it to be a guiding principle for your life. For example, you might think that a diet of low carbs and low sugar and high protein and fruits and vegetables and all that, you might think that that is a good way to live, that that's true, that people who have that kind of diet, have that kind of weight management program, et cetera, that those people are going to be healthier, they're going to be more fit, and they're going to stay leaner and increase metabolism. All that is true, and you might agree with that. That's true. Those people have that. That doesn't mean necessarily it's your truth, though. If I could look in your pantries and your cupboards and your refrigerator, okay, even if you might say, well, that's all true about those people, yeah, but that doesn't necessarily change what you eat. It doesn't necessarily change your intake. It doesn't necessarily change your lifestyle. I want you to think about that simple analogy here as we go forward. Just because God says something is true about us in regard to spiritual things, spiritual Christian principles, we might say, that doesn't mean that everyone has accepted those as true for themselves. Someone might accept the power of God's grace, the reality of his forgiveness, and being strong in the strength of the Lord. They might accept that as a conceptual thing, as a truism, or as a true thing for, you know, general purposes, but how they truly live is what they really believe, not what they profess to be true. How they live is what they really believe. Actions, as you know, speak louder than words and speak louder than one's professed belief system. So just having an acquaintance with the truth or just simply, agreeing to something that is true, that doesn't mean you are immediately a virtuous person. That doesn't make you virtuous by itself. In fact, that's not even a virtue in itself. A virtuous person isn't someone who just knows what's true. It's someone who bases his life on it, stakes his soul on it. He lives according to it. That's a virtuous person. And of course, that which is true has to be defined by God, not simply someone's opinion. So just think about this in connection with a couple of simple ideas here. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God told Paul that my grace is sufficient for you. Well, is God's grace sufficient for you? You might look at that passage and go, amen, it's sufficient for us. Yeah, but how do you live? I mean, is God's grace sufficient for you? Because if it's not sufficient for you, well, then you're saying that this passage is true. It's just that I don't believe it's true for me. So if God's grace is sufficient, well, then don't go looking for something else or some other God to complete you when he's given you his grace. Or suppose you read passages like Hebrews 8, verse 12, where it says, God says, I will be merciful to your iniquities, and I'll remember your sins no more. You can't just merely agree with that intellectually or conceptually. You need to live by this. So how have you been living that way? Is that how you live in that way of understanding that God really has forgiven me, that God really has forgiven you? Or in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, where Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Doesn't that mean that you don't try to rely on your own strength? Isn't this something we see so common in the church? You know, everyone going, reading passages like that and going, amen, we sing songs about it. You know, the battle is with the Lord and all these things about being strong, being strong, being strong. And then what do we see? We see people trying to be strong on their own terms, trying to be strong apart from God, trying to be strong despite whatever God has said. So whatever he says has to be true for you. It can't just be true in a concept. It can't be just true on a page in the Bible. You don't have to verbally say that you reject God's truth in order to reject it. Simply by refusing to embrace God's truth, though you have every reason to believe in it, is a rejection. The Hebrew writer calls that unbelief. So that refusing to live like a believer translates to unbelief. So I'm not trying to beat us up here. I'm really not. I'm not trying to beat anyone over the head, myself included. But I am here to recognize that just because I call myself a believer doesn't mean I really am living like a believer. I call myself something, but then I need to live up to what I'm being called or what I refer to myself as. So if I'm a Christian, what does the word Christian mean but Christ follower? Well, if I'm really following Christ, well, then that demands something of me. I need to pattern my life in such a way that accommodates that. A rejected truth is no better than an outright lie. Someone has said a half-truth is usually a whole lie, and I think that's a good way of looking at that. And you know that Satan is behind all of this stuff that we're talking about, unbelief, rejected truth, you know, accepting lies instead. All I'm saying here is that we cannot straddle the fence on this case. We have to be committed to truth, God's truth, or we just don't trust him. We cannot maintain both. My plea, of course, to all of us, myself included, is let's choose to be virtuous here. Let's choose to be the virtuous people that God has called us to be. Well, let's turn a corner here and look at honesty. Honesty, as I said, is not exactly the same as truth, but it certainly does require God's truth. There is a willingness in this case to tell the truth or uphold one's truth, even to one's own hurt. An honest person makes claims that are consistent with the facts, with reality, with the evidence that is presented. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, if you'd read with me there, John just lays it on the line. I like 1 John because of its simple, straightforward approach. He says here in 1 John 2, verse 3, he says, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Well, there's a conditional statement right there, if then. And then he says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, here's a person who's claiming to be true. I've come to know God. And then John says, but the truth isn't in you, so your claim is a lie. I mean, that's what John is saying here. But, verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, that is, as Jesus walked. So one who refuses to obey or to conform to God's word is a liar. He's being dishonest with what he says he is, with the facts, with the evidence. He says he knows God, but really he has more in common with Satan than he does with God, because Satan is the father of lies, and God does not lie, cannot lie, does not lie. So a genuinely honest person, in contradiction to that, or I should say in contrast to that, a genuinely sincere person, when confronted with the truth, will accept that truth and obey that truth. And even if he's not a Christian, he will become a Christian. Or if he is a Christian, he will continue as a faithful Christian. He will remain an honest Christian and thus a virtuous person. Every truly faithful Christian, I can say this with certainty, every truly faithful Christian is an honest Christian, is an honest person. It is impossible to have a dishonest, virtuous Christian. Dishonesty and virtuousness do not go together. Virtue has nothing to do with lying or dishonesty. But honesty is more than just telling lies. I know sometimes that's what people think. Well, I haven't told any lies, so that must mean I'm honest. Well, not necessarily. It means also not living a lie, as we have just discussed, or not withholding the truth when it is expected, or not refusing to believe what God says is true and right and good. In other words, honesty has more to do with walking in the light, walking in fellowship with God, than it is just simply refraining from telling actual lies. Obviously, you shouldn't be telling lies, but at the same time, that doesn't mean you're walking in the light because you're not lying. I think even an atheist could refrain from lying as far as telling actual lies, but that doesn't mean he's walking in the light. And this is where many Christians fall victim, this point right here. Not saying they're outright lying, but they're not necessarily living in honesty to the truth. So when a Christian agrees generally to obey the word of God but refuses specific commandments, that's dishonesty. So imagine someone saying in general, well, I love the word of God, I obey the word, the word is my lamp that lights my pathway and so on. That's a general statement. Those are general statements. But what about when we get down to specific statements? Are we still on the same page? For example, in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, you are to love one another as I have loved you. He's talking to his disciples, so he's really saying among disciples, we ought to, Christians, have love for one another. That's not always what we see among Christians. Sometimes what we see is, well, let's call it what it is, partyism. You know, we have cliques and we have things going on where some people only love certain people. And then they ignore other people. Others are expendable. Other brothers or sisters in Christ are allegedly expendable because they fall outside of that person's little circle of friends. Well, that's not what Jesus said. So generally you're saying, oh, I'm all about love and I'm all about God's word and all about this. But when Jesus lays down a specific thing and you say, well, I'm going to do part of that or I'm going to do it on my own terms, that's dishonest. That's not being honest. That is dishonesty. Or what about when God's word says, let your yes be yes and your no be no? And a person honors some of his word, but he breaks others easily enough and doesn't have any problem with that. Well, that's just dishonest. That's just not the way to live. I mean, if you're going to say yes to something, well, say yes. If you're going to say no, say no. Now, I realize things come up. I understand that. I'm not saying, you know, without any mitigating circumstances, et cetera. But sometimes we create mitigating circumstances. Sometimes we create the excuses. Sometimes we create those situations where it allows us to get out of our oaths, just like Jesus called the Pharisees on there in Matthew 5. What about a husband who is supposed to lead his marriage, be the head of his wife, and yet he allows his wife to head the marriage instead? What just happened there? Here's a man who probably professes that marriage is good, it's from God, he believes in God's word, he's a faithful Christian as he sees himself, he goes to church all the time after all, and yet in the marriage realm, he's not living up to the specific commandment to head his marriage. Or we could turn it around. What about a wife, a Christian wife, who refuses to uphold that which Paul says about wives? Wives, be subject to your own husbands. And she just won't be. She, for whatever reason, it doesn't even matter what the reason is. Usually the wife will say, well, I'm smarter than he is. And what, you know what? That might even be true. You might be smarter than your husband, but that doesn't remove you from your obligation to what this says. What about Matthew 16, verse 24, where Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We might look at the passage like that and say, well, you know, that's just a general statement. Actually, it's pretty specific. When we have this, not only in our group, but we have this in the brotherhood. I've seen it everywhere I've gone, where we have people committing to their discipleship. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian after all. But then some little shiny thing comes along, you know, and suddenly they're distracted from the commitment they just made, almost in the same breath sometimes. What just happened there? Well, you have a very general admission to the truth, but you're not being true all the way through, which means you're being dishonest, if that is you. You see what I'm talking about? Some people may claim to love the truth, but they're unwilling to actually, publicly, and consistently follow that truth. And that makes those people not virtuous, but rather dishonest. It is impossible to walk with God with a dishonest heart. That James calls that a double-minded man in James chapter 1, verse 8. And that means a person who's really got two different things going on at the same time. They're in contradiction to each other. Or in Galatians 6, verse 3, where Paul says, if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Regardless of who else he deceives, he's deceiving himself most of all, because he thinks he's something when the proof, the evidence just is not there. Or we could consider the reading that Mitchell read for us there, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. I'll let you just cite that again on your own. But basically, John is saying, here's a person who walks in the truth, walks in the light. He's in fellowship with God. That's a good thing. Here's another person who says he hasn't sinned and basically is willing to call God a liar before admitting that he is a liar. He makes God out to be a liar when he says that he hasn't sinned when God says he has. How can we handle that? I mean, how can we rectify that? How can we reconcile that position with the Word of God? Well, the fact is we can't reconcile it. Turn with me over to John chapter 3, with some words that Jesus says here. I always like citing Jesus because he is our ultimate authority. And when the words come right from his mouth, then I appreciate that all the more. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment, he says, that the light has come into the world, and the men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not want to come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The truth exposes us for who we really are, I think is one of the things that Jesus is getting at here. Exposes us, good or bad. If you're doing well, then it exposes you as being an honest, virtuous, righteous person. Well, if you're doing evil, then it exposes you as that evil person. It just simply shines the light on you and says, this is what you really are. This is how God sees you. And that's not his opinion of you. It's how he factually sees you, how you are in reality. And honesty is our agreement with what God says about us. As God shines that light on our life, our honesty comes into play when we say, you know what, God, I agree with everything you say about me. Not only the good parts, the things I like, but even the bad parts, the things that I need to work on. I agree with your assessment of me. I concur, I agree with all that you have revealed about me. And then he notices, he says, those who practices the truth, and that person lives in a manner consistent with the truth that God has revealed. So here's not just a person who says, yep, God, I agree, but I'm not going to do anything about it. That's not honest. That's not truth. But here's a person practicing the truth who modifies his life to accommodate what God has said. So we're distinguishing once again people who may know the truth, be familiar with the truth, who cite the truth, etc., from those who actually live by the truth, practice the truth, walk in the light. God is always honest with us, as you know. He doesn't tell you just what you want to hear. He tells you what you need to hear, which is always the truth. The truth about himself, the truth about sin, the truth about your soul, the truth about heaven and hell, the truth about man's moral responsibility to God, and if necessary, the truth about your need to repent. He tells you the truth about all those things. And if we're going to be honest people in response, we can't just believe what we like to believe, or just what we want to hear, or just what makes us look good. We need to agree with God in everything that he says, and then follow through with those things as well. It is in our best interest to do so, and our salvation does depend upon it. This goes in another direction as well, and that is when we're dealing with people who need to hear the truth. We don't just tell them what they want to hear, we tell them what they need to hear. Okay? So if you maybe are familiar with, all right, let me say it this way, that if you have a friendship or a relationship with someone and they're doing something that is wrong, and you would continue to be a good friend to them if you would point out the wrong out of love and steer them back to where they need to go. Or you could be the other kind of person that just simply sits back and accommodates that person. You might talk about them otherwise and say, well, yeah, I disagree with them, but I don't want to confront them. I don't want to rock the boat, you know, and jeopardize our relationship. Really, you'd rather see them lose their soul than jeopardize the relationship. And then what does that make you but an accomplice? So when the truth is needed, in other words, when it is expected to be said, and you need to be the one to say it. Now, when you say it, speak it in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Don't just say what is true without love. God speaks the truth to us, but he always does it in love. We're also told in Ephesians 4, verse 25, that we're to lay aside falsehood, which is lies of any kind, deception, etc., and speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Obviously, speaking within the context of the Christian community, but true and necessary all the same. What is he saying? He's saying be honest. Don't just be honest about yourself, but be honest about others as well. But be kind, of course, okay? At the end of my sermon series or lectureship or whatever we have, you notice I always have kind of a recap afterward, and I let everyone say whatever they want to. You say whatever you want to, just be nice, okay? And that's kind of my rule, you know that. And I still hold by that. Sometimes I say some things, maybe you disagree with them. I offer them as my opinion, you have a different opinion. You can disagree with me, I can disagree with you, but we need to treat one another as brethren. That's speaking what we believe to be true for ourselves, and hopefully what is in agreement with God, we're speaking that truth in love. But telling the truth and being honest may come at a high cost. There's, you know, living by God's truth, there's a price to pay for that. There's a sacrifice for that. And you'll find that true with all virtue. If you're going to be a virtuous person, you are in a very small company of people, a small segment of the population, very small number of people in the world truly are seeking to be virtuous. I'm not saying everyone isn't virtuous on their own terms. I'm saying that truly to be virtuous in God's by God's standards, you're going to be in a small group of people. And that means that you're going to face ridicule and retaliation and even possibly persecution because not everyone's going to be happy about your love for the truth. You're going to say, well, I'm just speaking the truth in love. And they're going to say, yeah, let me show you what I feel about your speaking the truth in love, okay? Or let me show you how I feel about you speaking the truth at all. Look at what's happened here, especially since the election. We've had a number of people in this country who disagree with others and feel apparently morally righteous and beating other people up and vandalizing buildings and everything else. And you're looking at that and going, what happened there, okay? So you're going to face that. If someone's going to stand up for what is true, you're going to be that target of that perhaps vengeance or that ridicule. And you might lose some friends in the process, and it might disrupt your schedule, and there might be some uncomfortable changes that need to be made because you choose to live by the truth. In other words, let me say it this way. Not everything is guaranteed to stay the same. If you haven't been living by the truth up till now, and now you say, I pledge to God, I am going to know the truth and live by the truth to the best of my ability from this point forward, guaranteed things are going to have to change in your life. Because if you haven't been living by the truth up till now, then that means you've been living some lies. You've been accepting some deception. You've been self-deceived. You've been deceiving others. This is part of that whole lifestyle. And now, in order to change that, things are going to have to change with you. That's just the way it is. You need to accept that. There's a cost factor. So to love the truth and be honest requires sacrifice. Something will be taken from you that you wanted to keep. It will be taken from you. Look what Jesus received for being honest. He was crucified. Look what Paul received for telling the truth. It put him in prison for several years. I'm not saying that's going to happen to you, but I'm also saying it could, okay? In the sense that you're going to meet some stiff resistance, and we have got to accept that up front. That resistance is not only expected, but is actually part and parcel of being a virtuous people. I've said already that our nation cannot function, cannot prosper, cannot expect to survive if it is filled with lying people and dishonest people. Marriage cannot survive that way. Any relationship or friendship that's worth its salt cannot survive that way. Congregations cannot survive that way. We will fail as a congregation if we do not embrace truth and practice honesty. The one who knows the truth but refuses to believe it and receive it and act upon it, that is not a virtuous person. Really, what John has already said is that person is more in league with Satan than he is with God. That's a frightening place to be. On the other hand, one who sincerely wishes to be with God will hear that truth, will listen to the truth, will obey that truth, and then live that truth in his own life. Of course, you've heard honesty is the best policy, and that's true. The virtue of God's people is honesty, regardless of what the world thinks. But that doesn't mean that it's your policy. That's something that you want to consider here. Honesty is the best policy. Well, that's one of those general things that you might agree to. Yeah, I'm into that. But does that mean it's your policy? Does that mean that that's how you run your life? That's what guides you? That is what it has controlling interest over your life. Because if honesty is not your best policy and your general policy for living, well, then honesty really doesn't matter to you. No matter what, it matters to God. You honor God when you honor His truth. When you choose to be honest over telling lies and making excuses and diverting attention away from what's really happening or from withholding information that should have been given in a particular time. Virtuous people want to be open. They want to be honest. They want to be forthcoming. They will tell you what you need to hear, even if it's unpopular. Not what you want to hear. They tell you what you need to hear. They will seek your best interest, not merely your acceptance. They will seek what is best for you. That's what virtuous people do. That's what you and I should be doing. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside, that is, outside the city, are dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons and murderers and idolaters and, yes, of course, everyone who loves and practices lying." So which group would you rather be in? I mean, just think about it, because you're going to be in one of those two groups. You, right now, sitting where you're at, you, in the future, are going to be in one group or the other. You're either going to be inside the city or you're going to be outside with all those other people. Your decisions here matter a lot. Your decision in this life determines your future. Those who are cleansed by the blood walk in truth and light and fellowship. They wash their robes, which is a metaphorical way of saying they turn away from sin and lies. They embrace truth. They embrace honesty. They are virtuous people. The other group, they live by lying and half-truths. They sacrifice their integrity in order to get what they want, to live how they please. They don't want anyone telling them what to do, of course. So outside is the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You have to ask yourself at this point, is that really worth it? Just to get some momentary gratification. And of course, the answer should be self-evident. God smiles with favor upon those who seek virtue. His wrath will be against all others. You and I choose to be in one group or the other. There is no fence straddling. There is no part-time believers. Examine yourselves. See whether or not you are in the faith. That's my message to you this morning. If there's anyone who needs to respond to that message, first of all, by becoming a Christian. If you're ready to become a Christian, be baptized into Christ. Or if you have other spiritual needs we can pray for you over, well, let us help you in whatever way we can. Do what you need to do. Be an honest person by hearing that truth and responding to it rightly. As we stand and sing the song, Roy selected here for us.